We find ourselves in Acts 19 this evening, considering these passages together, considering together that ongoing work of what it means to be filled, controlled, oversaw by the Spirit of God. Can I just say before we begin, a very happy birthday to you. You're looking very well, church, because this is really the celebration of the birthday of the church, in the sense that that first Pentecost, after the Lord Jesus Christ had died and raised and ascended onto high, when the Spirit of God came and birthed the church, gave power to the church, we still live in the wonder and the mystery of that power today. We know, however, that the Spirit of God was always at work. As Ben mentioned this morning, even in Genesis 1, we discovered that the Spirit of God was there at creation. And then the Spirit of God anointed his people for service. I think one of the amazing things, the first account of the Spirit of God coming upon anyone was on a man called Bezalel in Exodus 31, when the Spirit of God came upon him in order to work with gold and silver and precious metals to the building of the tabernacle the Lord had instructed Moses. And we see God empowering the judges that they may judge his people correctly. We saw the Spirit of God empower the prophets that they may teach the people correctly. We saw the Spirit of God empower King David that he may lead his people, and many others right the way through the whole of the Old Testament. But now the Holy Spirit is available to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who trust him for salvation. We know that the Apostle Paul was the apostle that God singled out and anointed by his Holy Spirit in order to take the good news of the gospel to the Gentile nations. The Holy Spirit led and empowered him to declare truth everywhere. But wherever he went, ministering the gospel, Paul would encounter people who believed things that were contrary to the gospel, who believed things that actually would often make them feel nice, feel right. You know, I'm sure we've often heard that phrase, you know, if it doesn't hurt anybody, if it feels good to you, then just do it. And there are many religious people in Paul's day that actually felt, you know, this feels right, and they were just doing their own thing. But the truth of the fact is that they were far from right, and they were being led into some incredibly dangerous things. Never is this point more evident that when we come to this third missionary journey of Paul, where he comes to this great commercial city of Ephesus. There, Paul proclaimed the truth of the Word of God, and the need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. He did this in a very confused religious world. So with that in mind, let's turn back, if we can, to Acts and chapter 19. And let's just pray. Father, we praise and thank you for the wonder of the incarnation. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to the earth, dwelt and lived as a man born under the law to redeem those who were under that law. We thank you for his death, for his resurrection, for his ascension to the very throne room of God on high. And now as we celebrate the coming of your Spirit upon your church, Father, we pray that your Spirit would indeed come upon us afresh this night, that you would fill us, that we may not just be hearers, but Lord, that we may hear your truth. But more than that, Father, we may be doers, Lord. We may apply your truth to our lives. And so we may be those who would not only reflect your glory and your grace, but we would be those who would point many to you. So help us, Father, in this. And be glorified in the midst of your people, for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. We know from another account in the book of Acts that Paul had an encounter with the church at Ephesus. He'd been there The people wanted him to stay there, but he couldn't. And so he actually left Priscilla and Aquila there. And he went off on his way, traveling towards his own fellowship that had sent him in Antioch, Syria. That sending church that had commissioned Paul and Barnabas. Often Paul rightfully would return to that commissioning church to report back to them, but also to be ministered to himself. And then he'd be sent off under the anointing, under the power of God. The people in Ephesus wanted him to stay there, but he couldn't. We know from our studies already that the city of Ephesus was a heathen city with a pagan temple to Diana right in the center. People would flock, the visitors from all of the nations would come to see this amazing temple, and they would enter into false worship there. And as a result, it was also a headquarters of some very immoral and criminal behavior. But right in the midst of this pagan city was this church, this group of people who longed, who desired to worship God in spirit and in truth. But if the truth be known, they were a struggling people as well. We know this not only from some of the things that Paul taught them, but we know later on when the Lord Jesus Christ had an occasion to write to them through the prophet John in Revelation there, he says, you know, there's so many things, people, that I can commend you for. You dislike the Nicolaitans, those who preach, those who behave differently, who teach something contrary to my word. You have got so much to say, but this I've got against you. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that there's nothing in my life that would cause God displeasure. But God said to that church at Ephesus, you have lost your first love. You've failed. You've turned to other things, and you've forgotten those, as David said, the espousals of your youth, the promises that you made to me when I first saved you. I first turned you, and you, oh, the wonder of the love that you have for me and all those things you've forgotten, and you've gone off into other things. You've grown cold. It was a church that was struggling in many ways. Paul had told the Ephesians that if it was God's will, he would return to them. And this is the occasion that by the grace of God on this third missionary journey that he comes back. And Paul gets back to Ephesus. He didn't find a people of God that were worshiping God. He found all kinds of religious people who were not right with God. They worshiped with feelings. Oh, if it felt right to them, they did it. But they didn't worship in truth. And so Paul opened up truth to these people. The first people he encountered just before he entered into Ephesus was these disciples of John, and he taught them. He taught God's truth to John's disciples, verse 1 through to 17. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through to the interior and he arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" In these verses, the Apostle Paul, as he arrives in Ephesus, he has this interesting encounter with these disciples of John. We know that John had disciples. There was an occasion where John sent the disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ to see whether whether he was really the Messiah. And Jesus said, "Go back and report to John what you see." In other words, the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm saying, testify to who I am. Go and tell John. On another occasion, sadly, when John the Baptizer was killed, his disciples came and took him from the palace of Herod, and there they buried him, and they reported to the Lord Jesus Christ all that had happened. But according to verse 2, Paul must have seen something within them that prompted him to question their spiritual condition. Look what it says there. He found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, these 12 had been baptized in water, But Paul sensed something in them. Paul sensed that there was something missing spiritually in their lives. I love that about Paul. How gifted he was of God to communicate the truth, but how sensitive he was to the unction, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so he questioned them. There was something deficient within their appearance, their countenance that challenged Paul to question them. Paul could not see any real evidence that they were in fellowship, that they were in communion with the Holy Spirit. Now, can I just say something here? That it was the norm in the early church. It was the norm to expect to see evidence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. From that first day of Pentecost, on that first encounter with the Holy Spirit, all those who were then believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the 120, but those 3,000 on that occasion that believed as well, were birthed into the body of Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they were marked by the Spirit of God, and so much so that there was evidence in their lives. And it was unusual that if anybody who was a part of the church didn't seem to manifest or demonstrate the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, there was something unusual, and they were questioned. In the early church, it was the norm. And can I just say it should be today as well? One of my favorite authors is Tozer, or Tozer. And he said this, the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe addition to Christianity. He says it is part and parcel of the plan of God for his people. He went on to say this, and it's something that I used on Tuesday evening in our Bible study. He went on to say this, that if the Holy Spirit withdrawn from the church today, then 95% of the work of the church would continue on, and no one would know the difference. While if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the early church, then 95% of all that went on would cease and everybody would know the difference. Tozer went on to say these words, "How sad that so many of us don't believe that the Holy Spirit is available to us, or that we, and many of us, rely on our own ability or skills to get by rather than relying on the power and the leading, the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives." And so Paul asks the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What's very interesting about the way Paul phrases that term in the original Greek was that the question he assumes that if they had actually believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have received the Holy Spirit. In other words, because the two actions of believing upon Jesus and the receipt of the Holy Spirit are synonymous. They go together. And so that's why he's questioning, because he's saying to them, listen, in effect, who is it have you believed in? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you did what? Believed what? Believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That is the inference of what Paul is saying here. They answer him, at least they answer him honestly, in verse 2, and they say, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And can I just say that Jesus Christ had clearly taught that he would send a comforter, that he would send someone after him. In John 7 and 37 and 39, Jesus says these words, on the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said with a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water, mine chayim, not dead water, not stagnant, dirty water that doesn't flow, but living, refreshing water, as the scripture has said, will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Holy Spirit. He meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And in verse 39, up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. The Spirit of God had not been sent as he promised at that point because the Lord Jesus Christ had not ascended to the right hand of the Father. So this fact that they had not heard the Holy Spirit would clearly indicate something to us. It would indicate that they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They were deficient in their experience. They had not believed in him for salvation. In other words, these were religious people who had been baptized in water. In other words, they may well have been some form of repentance, some human regret. But folks, this was not godly sorrow. You see, godly sorrow is something else. This is what the scripture teaches in 2 Corinthians about real repentance, about real godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, leads to the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Oh, they would... regretful maybe of their actions, regretful of the state of their nation in which they lived in. But it was human regret. There was no godly sorrow there. Do you know, there is a godly repentance that leads to salvation. They did not see their need for a Savior. So there was no godly repentance here at all. So they didn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul recognized that. He recognized that there was no work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And so in verse 3, Paul follows up by saying, well, into what were you baptized? Into John's baptism. They were baptized, but they were not saved. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance in which Israel as a nation physically expressed that they were waiting for their king to come. They were waiting urgently, desperately even, for the Messiah. But these guys had missed the fact that the king had come. Here were some very religious people trying to worship God, but trying to worship God with misplaced understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. With no relationship at all, and as a result, no knowledge of their need of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says in verse 4 that John baptized with water. But he told that the purpose of that baptism was to introduce to them to the one who would come after John, who was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look what it says there in verse 5. When they heard this, when they heard the truth, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as in verse 6, Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking in other tongues, in foreign languages. They were biblically prophesying, declaring the truth in other languages so that others could hear what God has done, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. Those people from those 15 nations that Ben mentioned this morning to us, people from different groups, they heard what God had done as they prophesied, as they declared the wonders of our God. Do you know what it was there as well on that first day? It was a reversal of what God had done at Babel when he confused their languages. When he chose just one nation to reveal himself. That one nation, how he, through that one nation, he would one day provide a Messiah who would be the salvation for the whole of the nations. And now God is reversing that which had happened at Babel. And God was allowing them to declare his truth in every language so that all may hear, so that all may turn, so that all may put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesus was a city which featured many people of different languages, and now these disciples were declaring all that Christ had done so that they may hear for themselves. those who had been baptized into the baptism of John were now baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice again, it's a baptism into the name of the Lord Jesus, not necessarily into the name of the Father, Son, or the Holy Spirit. Think about this for a moment. You have John's disciples who feel like they are right with God, but they do not have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now they believe and they're baptized into him. I believe this is a major issue today for many who go to church. We have people who come to church because they are lonely and they find company in church. Or they go to church because they like the music that's played there. It entertains them. It makes them feel good. Or they enjoy the social life of church. How is it that we can have people who attend church because it feels right? It makes them feel happy or all warm inside, but sadly have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? They may well have even been baptized, but no relationship with the Lord Jesus. Therefore, just as these disciples of John, no evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. No love, no grace, no fruit, no sense of that which is right, no leading of the Spirit, no guiding of the Spirit, no extension of mercy to others. No, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, people who truly worship God, have been baptized into the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are those who truly worship. There's another group of people that Paul encountered as well in verse 8 and through to 9. Notice there this second group that Paul taught God's truth to. These were another group of religious people, the Jews in the synagogue. In verse 8 and 9, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. This other group of religious people who foolishly thought that they were worshiping God in an acceptable way, but they were not worshiping God according to the truth. They were Jews who went along to their religious services. Religious people, but they were lost. For 3 months, Paul went to the synagogue and preached God's word. I want to suggest to you, maybe this is a bit of conjecture here, but I don't think there was any more used of God in those days than Paul. I tell you why, and this is my philosophy, this is my opinion. I'm going to say about those who don't give their opinions in a moment, but this is my understanding of it. From my understanding of the way the Spirit of God continued to work, the way in which Paul ministered and the way he traveled, often he went to the places of the greatest resistance to the Word of God. The Spirit of God was at work in other nations. It went down through into India and into other nations and into Africa. But some of the encounters that we read in the Acts of the Apostles, tracing the work of the Holy Spirit, how God used Paul, it was into the places of some of the greatest resistance. Paul was one of the greatest preachers. For 3 months, he reasoned with them persuasively. And yet they refused to listen. He reasoned with them. Undoubtedly, he was teaching them the whole program of God. And the whole program of God for these Jews hinged on the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That he is the Messiah. The Old Testament law was not going to take them into their kingdom. No, because their righteousness could not save them. They needed another righteousness that only could be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, an imputed righteousness from him. After a while, the people got tired of Paul's preaching and their heart became hardened. Do you know that can happen sometimes with religious people? In fact, not just sometimes, nearly all the time. Religious people who don't want to know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't want to have a true relationship with God. They get to a point where they can no longer stomach the word of God being preached. They're tired of it. Their hearts are hardened. They've become calloused over time. And therefore, not only does the word doesn't penetrate, but the Spirit of God can no longer work within their hearts. What a sad condition to get to, folks. It says that these religious people went a bit further, though. They began to speak evil of Paul and his teaching. They maligned the way, refusing to believe and speaking against truth. You know, we may be certain that if we are accurately declaring the word of God, there will be those who will stand against us as well. There'll be those who will seek to malign us. There'll be those who will speak against us, whose hearts are hardened because they've heard the truth and they don't want to accept the truth. You know, it happened to the Lord Jesus. It happened to Paul. And so we shouldn't really be surprised when we are found faithfully declaring the word of God that it would happen to us. As a result, Paul could no longer stay there. And so he left. And then he encountered another group of people. He taught them God's truth. And these were the true believers in the end of verse 9 through into 10. Look what it says there. So Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Folks, can I just say that the church should be a place where the people are schooled in the word of God? The church should be a place where God's people are educated in biblical truth. That takes time. Not just a few minutes on a Sunday night. Believers need to be taught by those who believe and teach the word of God, not those who have their own theories on how God brought the world into being, not those who teach the opinions of men, not those who are soothsayers who actually teach the people how they can have a nice life if they'd only follow these certain man-made principles. No, God's people need to hear the truth from his word. Paul knew that these believers needed to be taught the truth of the grace of God. Some of them had been believers for quite a while now, months, even years, some of them. Now, there was a school building there that was available to them. We're not sure whether the building that Tyrannus was offered to them because he himself was a believer, or whether Paul just hired it. But Paul took classes on a daily basis there. Paul actually taught in Ephesus for 3 straight years. I know it just says 2 there. It was just for 2 years he taught in the school of Tyrannus, but he was actually there for 3 years in the end. Do you know, there's an old text, and it's not necessarily inspired text. It's historical text. It's narrative that speaks about Paul. But it says this, and don't hold your hat on this, but it says this, that Paul taught from the 5th hour of the day, which is around about 11 o'clock, to the 10th hour of the day, which is around about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. If that is true, then it would mean that Paul taught for 5 hours a day, possibly 6, some suggested even 7, but if he took a Sabbath, as I'm sure he would have done, because it's always good to have a day off, Ben. I'm not preaching to myself here, just to you. If he did just teach for 6 days, 30 hours per week. That would mean that in those 2 years, he would have taught the people somewhere in the region of 3,100 hours of biblical truth. Wow, what a teaching session. To put it into some sort of perspective, if a Bible-based minister went to a church and taught for 3 hours a week, that's an hour on Tuesday and 2 hours for each sermon. I wish. 2 hours for each sermon, an hour each on a Sunday. For 3 hours a week, okay? If he'd done that equivalent, you'd be looking at somewhere in the region of over 1,000 weeks or 20 years of serious teaching. Can you see how important the teaching of the Word of God in the light of what Paul did to this church, for this church at Ephesus? This is what Paul did for several hours a day. He carefully taught God's word to just one church there in Ephesus. We know from our journeys through our studies in Ephesians on a Sunday morning that he taught them some of the deep doctrines of the grace of God. And the result of his teaching and ministry is the people went out and they communicated the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so it records there that every Jew and every Greek heard and had an opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says as we close. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in that province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Wow. We know that Paul was anointed by God. We know that he was a man of the Word of God. We know that he could only do these things because the Spirit of God enabled him. Without Pentecost, without the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a believer, in the life of the church, folks, we can do no good thing. It is good to know that there is just as much of the Holy Spirit's presence today, just as much of the Holy Spirit's power today within the church as there was on that first day of Pentecost. Where two or three meet in my name, where we gather in his name, so is the presence of the Lord. The difference is that maybe we don't have the same receptive attitude that those early believers had. They were looking, they were waiting. What did we discover this morning? What were they doing? Praying. Found faithfully doing in anticipation that the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ would send the Holy Spirit would come. Maybe we don't live with that same expectation of the power of God to work within us. We cannot say of God, who is infinite, that there is more of him in this place than in that place. No, he's there all the time. He is always equally everywhere. But where hearts are prepared, as they were those for those disciples on that day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came amongst them in that way, they were responsive and they received the Spirit of God. We may have the equivalent of all these wonderful experiences that came to them. The Spirit of God may inspire us. He may put fire within our bones of divine love to kindle in our hearts. We may obtain new and marvelous powerful in speaking to men and women, boys and girls, that they themselves may know the wonderful truth of God. Folks, without the Spirit of God, we can't do these things. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the command which is laid upon us today also. Let us ask whether this is our abiding experience, which is not intended for apostles and prophets only, but it's intended for all those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the result of this baptism of spirit, of the spiritual power, was very remarkable. It still affects the church today. I understand the sentiment of one of those songs that we actually said. You know, I think it was the first one where it says, we need another Pentecost. We don't need another Pentecost. We actually don't. Pentecost has been, and the power of God has been displayed in His church. What we need is to have hearts receptive to His work in our lives. You know, had he gone to Ephesus, had he preached and taught the word of God,